As Chad mentioned earlier, I'm in the middle of a series of messages that I've entitled Engage, an urgent call to on-mission living. Jesus does call us to engage, to be salt and to light, to let our light shine before others that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We are to do as Jesus did, who, as the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so in this series of messages, we're simply hearing again the call of Jesus to engage in on-mission living every day that we are on this earth. And you know, for that to happen, it means that we're going to have to expend time, and we're going to have to expend energy, and we're going to have to expend money. You cannot engage without giving, giving of all that you are. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to open to and join with me as I read here in Mark chapter 12 of a familiar episode to some of us. It is the story of a woman who gave, who engaged, and who gave generously and sacrificially, and in doing so was noted by our Lord and Savior. It says that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Verse 42, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. I can imagine that the least thing this woman expected to happen on that day, she went to the temple and gave her little meager offering. The last thing she expected, that her little simple act of serving would be like the splitting of an atom, the force of which that would touch everything for hundreds of miles. I would imagine that this woman, that day, least expected that something that she did would become so momentous. A seemingly insignificant thing of giving a very small offering would explode with meaning that is still touching us to this very day. Wouldn't you like to be a part of something like that? That catches the attention of heaven? That you doing something, even if no one else thinks it's significant, you doing something to honor and glorify God with all that you are, that would touch people and touch lives and impact eternity in this way. Well, it can happen for all of us as we follow our Lord Jesus into a life of selfless service. The thing I want you to notice first this morning about this is Jesus' interest in our treasures. Jesus' interest in our treasures that we use to serve him. You know, Jesus is interested because he knows it's more than just about money. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. So Jesus is interested in our treasures and what we do with it because he's interested in our hearts. And so this woman here is noted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you need to know that in this portion of the Gospel of Mark, Mark is recording a series of encounters that Jesus has had in his final week on the earth. He has a number of conflicts with religious leaders. Most of them center around the temple. And so this is the last week of Jesus' life, and he's had a number of different encounters with the religious leaders. And by the way, if you're not familiar with the arrangement of the temple, you know, we read these passages of Scripture and we're not sure how everything fits together in our mind visually. The Temple Mount, the temple compound, if you will, was basically composed of four courts. First and the largest court was the court of the Gentiles, and everyone was permitted to pass through that area. You remember that when Jesus came during his last week, this very week that we're a part of, as we read Mark chapter 12, that Jesus came and turned over the tables of the money changers who were there, and he says, "You know, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Well, that happens in the court of the Gentiles. You move in a little bit further, and there's an area known as the court of women. And of course, beyond this point, only men and women, Jewish men and women, may move. It's in this court that this episode takes place. Then beyond that is something called the court of Israel. And this was reserved for men only, Jewish men. And then, of course, beyond that was the court of the priest. And inside the court of the priest was the holy place and the holy of holies. So that's the arrangement of the Temple Mount. And so Jesus is here in this court of the women, presumably, because that is where we're told that the temple treasury was located, the place where people would bring their offerings. And so Jesus, we're told in verse 41, sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. That little word "watched" means to observe something intently as though it were incredibly important. So Jesus is not just sitting there looking around. He's looking intently. He's observing. He's interested in what's happening as people are bringing their offerings to place in the receptacles there. You realize that as we were passing the plates earlier, that Jesus was watching, because he's interested in our treasures, because he knows that where our treasure is, there our heart will be, and he's interested in our hearts. Now, historians tell us that the temple treasury, as it was located there in the court of women, consisted of 13 boxes, if you will, their chest, but then on top of the chest, there was something in the form of a trumpet. That resembled an old ancient trumpet that was made out of ram's horn. So it was narrow at the top and larger at the bottom. And so people would place their offerings in the small portion at the top, and they would rattle around down and fall into the chest. And there were 13 of these, depending on the different things that people were giving for. And so if someone came in with a bunch of money, like someone does here, as Jesus observes, with a big handful of coins, and drops it into the narrow part of that horn-shaped receptacle, as it came down, it would make this resounding noise of money clanging as it fell into the chest. And then, of course, when this poor woman comes along and she puts in her two small coins, and by the way, these were made out of copper. They were pressed so thin that you could almost see through them, if that was possible. And so when they were placed in the receptacle, in the little top of the horn, when they fell down, they didn't make much noise. And yet, this is the offering that Jesus is most interested in, not the one that makes the most noise from a human perspective. He's interested. He's observing all that is going on here. Now, where did this money go after it was placed in the offering plate? I thought it was interesting that someone there in that video thought about that. Where does this money go anyway? And maybe you wonder about that. Some people, perhaps, as they brought their offerings and placed them into those receptacles, they thought, well, my money is gone down into that chest. Does it just fall down into the bowels of the earth and is never seen again? What happens to this money that I put in the offering plate? Well, it was the temple treasury. So if you stop to think about it for a moment, the temple treasury was necessary for the operation of the ministries of the temple. And so the money, the coins that were placed in those offering chests, and of course there were other things that were brought as offerings as well. You know, some animals were brought Part of them were offered on the altar, burnt there as burnt offerings, and some of those, a portion of that animal would have been given to the priest as a part of their income. People would bring other items to be offered to the Lord for the work of the temple. And then there were the money, the coins that were placed in the chest. And so this became a part of the temple treasury, and it was out of this treasury, out of this storehouse, that the ministries of the temple were conducted. And this would involve everything from the upkeep of the temple to the purchasing of the supplies and the things that were needed for the choirs to sing and the other opportunities that went on in the temple worship and the temple sacrifices. Some of it was given to the poor. When there were needy among the people of God, they would have been given money out of the alms of the people of God. And some of it was given to support the priest who carried on the work of the temple day in and day out. And you know, this carries on into the New Testament times, when after the church is established in the book of Acts, we see that the people were not bringing their offerings, these believers were not bringing their offerings to the temple. They were bringing them and placing them, we're told in the book of Acts, at the feet of the apostles, God's appointed leaders of the church. And then the apostles, the leaders of the church, were to distribute the money according to the needs that were appropriate for the work of the church. And so you can see that this is an important principle, that this storehouse giving was something that was a part of the everyday life. And every church has a treasury. And from that treasury, we are able then to carry on the vast ministries that our church is involved in, both here in Fort Worth and involving our church members, but also around the world. And if you've been reading your copy of the book, I Am a Church Member, there's a paragraph in the first chapter that talks about the difference between seeing the church as a country club and seeing the church as the body of Christ that exists to serve Christ. For those who see it as a country club, he says, for them, membership is about receiving instead of giving, being served instead of serving, rights instead of responsibilities, and entitlements instead of sacrifices. He says, this wrongful view of membership sees the tithes and the offerings as membership dues that entitle members to a never-ending list of privileges and expectations instead of an unconditional, cheerful gift to God for his kingdom's work. Now, the text tells us that many rich people brought their offerings and threw, as it says, large amounts, lots of coins into the offering baskets or the chests. And that's exactly what the word means there. They threw it. It was a means of drawing attention, if you will, to what they were doing. Jesus, it goes on to say in verse 42, but a poor widow came, and she put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Now, when it says that this woman is poor, it doesn't mean that she's on a fixed income like many of you are. And you have to really watch your pennies in order to make it month by month. This woman, when it says that she was poor, it literally means she was destitute. You may remember and know that as you read the Bible, that God has a lot to say about the care of widows. And the reason is that oftentimes widows were the poorest people in society. They had no one to take care of them. And so this woman becomes the hero. She is destitute. She has hardly anything to live on. And yet she gives that in her offering to the Lord. Now, Jesus is interested in what people give, whether much or little. Notice that Jesus knew how much everyone gave. Now, he's sitting back a ways from the temple treasury, but in his sovereignty and in his providence and in his omniscience, he knows what everybody is giving. Whether they are the rich that put several coins in or this poor woman who puts in little. Jesus knows how much everyone gives. But Jesus also knows how much everyone is able to give, and how much is left over after they give. Now, there were some who had the capacity to give much, perhaps much more than what they put into the offering on that day. And then there were those whom Jesus knew had very little, and yet they gave all that they have. This was truly a sacrifice for this poor woman. So Jesus knew what worshipers gave. He knew what they were able to give, and he knew why they gave, and he knew what was left over. Now, Jesus knows all of this. Now, that's a little different from us because we maintain a measure of confidentiality in the giving of people to the work of the Lord. I seldom know what anyone gives, and that is rightfully so because we want people to be giving to the Lord and not to impress people in any way. But the fact is that Jesus knows. You get your record of contribution at different times throughout the year. Jesus sees that, but he sees much more than that. He sees not how much you give necessarily, but what you're able to give and the motives for which you give. So Jesus is interested in our treasures, whether large or small. But the next thing I want you to notice from our text is that not only Jesus' interest in our treasures, but also his instructions about our treasures. Jesus' instructions about our treasure. It says in verse 43 that calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." So Jesus is watching this and he sees this is a teachable moment for his disciples. And he says, hey guys, come over here. You've got to see this. And he explains for them what has happened. And he applauds what has happened. And from that, he gives his disciples some instructions about their giving and the using of their resources for the kingdom of God. And then it reminds me that these matters have to be taught to us. I remember as a new Christian, and I didn't grow up in a home where there was a church going home, and later my family became very active in church, but at that point I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible and about how believers were supposed to behave. And so I was a Christian for a number of years before I realized that this was something that was a part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And some of you are not living in the fullness of the blessings of God simply because you haven't learned these principles that are so liberating, so freeing, so incredibly joyous as you learn to live in them. And so Jesus needs to instruct his disciples in that. And if you will be taught and you will learn and you will obey, it will set you free to a way of living that you could never imagine when you discover the grace of the Lord in giving. And so Jesus said, I tell you the truth. So there he's indicating a very great significance to what he's about to say. He's saying, guys, pay careful attention to this. This is the kind of giving that heaven applauds. Now, what is it? What kind of giving does Jesus applaud? He sees this woman and he's delighted in what he sees. Well, first of all, Jesus applauds worshipful giving. He applauds worshipful giving. Now remember that this whole episode takes place in the temple. It takes place in the temple where the people of God come to worship Almighty God. It was not placed somewhere outside of the temple. It was placed in that part of the temple where the people of God came to worship. And that reminds us that our giving and our stewardship and our offerings are to be a part of our worship, of our loving God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And we see this carried over into the New Testament times. After the church was formed and after the gospel spread and churches sprang up all over that part of the world, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about this matter of how they are to order themselves in the giving of their offerings. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Now, why the first day of the week? Why Sunday? It's because that's the day that the church typically assembled, like we do on the Lord's Day. They moved from the Sabbath Saturday to the Lord's Day Sunday because that was the day that Jesus arose from the grave. And so Paul said, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, save it up so that when I come, I will not have to make any strong appeals. And so the Apostle Paul said, listen, the way to do this is you come together on the Lord's Day, bring your offerings. This is the time to give because it is a part of our worship. Now, I know that we have many different options available to people today in giving their offerings. Some of you still may bring your offering envelope. Others of you may have changed over to online giving. Or maybe you use the kiosk out in the Welcome Center to swipe your card, your debit card, and give your offering directly from your account. So I realize that there are so many options today in terms of giving offerings. But let's never lose sight of the fact that it is to be an act of worship, even if you don't do it in a worship service. And one of the ways I try to do that is paying bills every month, as I make our gift to the church, I pause right then and say, Lord, I just love that I get to worship you in this way. Thank you for providing for my needs. I try to consciously remember that as I'm making that gift, I'm doing it as an act of worship to the Lord. So Jesus applauds worshipful giving, but also Jesus applauds sacrificial giving. You notice it says in verse 44 that Jesus, pointing to the others who gave, some of them large amounts, he said, They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, interestingly, Jesus was not so much impressed with the people who gave large amounts. Now, I suppose he would have been had he known that these large gifts really did reflect a large sacrifice, but apparently it didn't for these people. But this woman gave the greater gift because it represented a greater sacrifice for her. And sacrifice is gauged by how much is left over after you give that you use for your own purposes. Years ago, we had a member of our family that was continuously audited by the IRS. And the reason they were audited so often, it came back time after time. They said, sir, surely you don't give that much money to your church. They audited him several times because of that, because of his sacrificial giving. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, he applauded the generosity of some of the churches in Macedonia. Notice what he says, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3. He talks about out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now just look at that. Out of overflowing joy, extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. Folks, that is sacrificial giving. Paul says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. What they gave, they looked at it and said, you know, only God could have done this through us. That's sacrificial giving. Now, let me just say to you today that in order for you to be able to do that requires a measure of planning. Now, certainly there's value in our spontaneity and giving, but if we're going to be this generous and this sacrificial in our giving, it means that we're going to have to order our entire financial affairs to be to be in the condition where we can give sacrificially and generously. But the problem is for many people today that they are so overloaded, so overextended financially that if they wanted to give, there was nothing there to give. So what that means is that you and I need to think not just about the 10%, but about the 90, the 100%. Think about how we're spending it all. Are we living in such a way that we can be sacrificial in our giving so we're not over encumbered with debt and other things that keep us from being able to give sacrificially and generously? It requires some planning and preparation to do that. So Jesus applauds this woman because she put in everything. She was all in. But we must not lose sight of the fact that perhaps the reason Jesus is applauding this, that she was all in, is because he was all in. And in just a short few days after this episode, the Bible tells us that Jesus would go to the cross and put there everything he had on the cross. He would give his life. He would put in everything he had on the cross to die for our sins so that we could be set free. And the Apostle Paul talks about this when he's talking about money again to the Corinthian church. He says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." So here's what happened. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven to come to this earth and to become poor by dying for our sins so that we could have the riches of heaven when we put our trust in him. Jesus was all in. He gave everything he had on the cross of Calvary. And he applauds that same spirit in this woman for her sacrificial giving. But also, there's another thing about her giving that Jesus applauds, and that is proportional giving. Proportional giving. It says in verse 43 that this poor widow put more into the treasury than all the others. Now, just stop to think about that statement for a moment. By human calculation, that was not true, because Jesus and Mark also include the fact that there were people who were putting much more in terms of amounts in the offering, but this woman put in more than all the others. By human calculation, what this woman gave was a paltry sum, but by divine calculation, what this woman gave was extravagant. Extravagant. And how can that be? It is because of the percentage, the proportion of her giving. Jesus applauds the fact that she was giving 100% of herself to the Lord, and that what she gave was a greater percentage of what she had than what the other people were giving. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 16:2 I read earlier. He said, "On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." So if you're blessed with much, you give much. If you're blessed with little, you give little. But the fact is that it is to be proportional. And many of you have discovered the miracle that you can get more done on the 90% by giving the 10% to God than you could get done on the 100% that you kept all for yourself. So the Lord applauds proportional giving. The Lord also applauds humble giving. Humble giving. Now, there's no indication that this poor woman was trying to attract attention that morning when she brought, or that day when she brought her offering. As far as she knew, who would ever applaud what she did? To have such a meager offering, she would have thought, no one surely would notice what I'm giving. But of course, that wasn't the case. The Lord noticed it, because he knows what we give, and he knows what we're able to give, and he knows what's left over after we give, and he knows why we give. And that's why Jesus applauded this woman. And And her giving was humble, in contrast to the giving of the Pharisees. In fact, if you go back just a few verses, you see that Jesus has just had a conflict with the Pharisees, and he says to his disciples, verse 38, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. So Jesus is saying, presumably about some of those who came to give their offerings. By the way, it's interesting that these religious leaders, they abuse and take advantage of widows that Jesus here in this next episode will applaud. But presumably their offerings came. And in fact, historians tell us, Josephus tells us that sometimes these Pharisees would come and they would hire a trumpeter to go before them as they gave their offerings. And so there would be this guy playing the trumpet, and following along would be the Pharisees in their pompous dress and apparel, and then they would come and drop their money in a very sanctimonious way into the offering chest to draw attention to themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, when you do these deeds, whether it's giving of alms or praying or whatever, he says, don't do it to be seen by men. Do it for the applause of your Father who sees what is done in secret. This woman gave humbly, and God applauds humble giving. But there's something else I note here, and that is that Jesus applauds hopeful giving. He applauds hopeful giving. It says here in verse 44 that this woman put in everything all she had to live on. Now stop to think about that. From that moment, she was totally broke. How was she going to eat the next day? Well, we presume that this woman knew something. She knew that she could trust God. She knew that God would supply her needs. She had put her hope in God, so that as she trusted and obeyed the Lord in this way, that God was going to take care of her. She was hopeful in her giving. And I wanted to just remind you today that that is exactly how, and the attitude that we need to have as we give. We trust that God is going to take care of us. You see, God's work done in God's way is always going to have God's provision. So as you are engaged in serving God and serving others, as you are engaged in giving sacrificially and selflessly of your time and your money, you can trust that God is going to take care of you. Paul talks about this again in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now just look at that. This is the promise of Almighty God, that God is able to make all a grace abound to you, so that you will have, by His grace, everything you need. Not what you want necessarily, but everything you need, and so that you can abound in every good work. He's talking here about giving. God's grace not only provides for your needs, but also places in your life what He wants you to give. He goes on to say in verse 10, now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You see, what God does is He puts seed into our lives. Now, if you're a farmer and you have a wheat field and you harvest that grain, some of that seed you will keep for yourself. You'll grind it up into flour and you'll make bread out of it. Some of the seed God gives you to consume. Some of the seed you have to put aside. A farmer knows that you can't eat all the seed. You got to put some aside. That is to be the seed for a future harvest. And so it's to go into the ground again. And do you realize today that when God supplies your needs, He is putting seed into your life? Seed, part of which you are to eat, to consume, and part of which you are to sow, to give. And the problem for some of us is that we're eating the seed that is supposed to be sown. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, he says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Notice he says here, you will be made rich, not so that you can go out and buy more stuff that you don't need to begin with. He says, you will be made rich, not so that you can live more comfortable lives. He says, you will be made rich, why? So you can be more generous. You get that? I'm going to ask Rebecca Udaly to come up here and help me illustrate this in this way. Rebecca's one of our students at our church. You see, the fact is, as I said earlier, that God's work will always, done in God's way, will always have God's provision. So if you can just imagine this tub here as being the work of the Lord here on this earth. Now, God has resources in heaven that he wants to pour into his work. But the thing is that God wants that to pass through our hands. That's the way he does it. He passes that resource, that grace through the hands of his people. So I'm going to give Rebecca here a dime, which represents the tithe. I'm going to ask her to clench her fist there, all right? Rather than giving it, she's holding on to that which God wants her to give. He's put it in her hand to give, but she's holding on to it. Now, remember I said that God wants his resources to pass through the hands of his people into the work of God. So, he's pouring resources out, and none of it is passing through her hand. Why? Because it is clutched, it is clenched, holding on to what God wants to give through her. But what happens if Rebecca gives it? She opens her hand, and God gives, and she gives. And God gives, and she gives. And God gives, and she gives. And look at it, God gives. He will be made rich in every way so that, not so that you can live more comfortable lives, but that you can be generous in every way. Friends, that's the picture of New Testament giving. Thank you, Rebecca. Do you understand today that God wants to bless his work through your hands? And that the grace of the Lord comes into our lives not for us to hoard, but to be his conduits in giving. Would you bow your head with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we honor you today as that one who was all in, who gave all that you had and all that you were for our sins. You were rich, and yet you became poor for our sake so that we might become rich in you. We might enjoy the riches of eternal life. And so, Jesus, we are following you, your example of giving, that others may live. And we honor you today. Now, with your head bowed this morning, is Jesus trying to teach you this? Just like he taught his disciples, he said, come over here, guys. I want you to see this. Friends, if you can ever learn this powerful principle, it will fill your life with great joy and freedom when you realize that God will make all grace abound to you so that you will have all that you need, but also so that you can abound in every good work. Maybe the commitment today for you sitting right where you are saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But just like that woman trusted you when she put her last 2 cents into the offering, God, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to obey and believe that you'll take care of my needs.